Okay, continue. So we're seeing then in this thing of prayer, there has to be the Spirit helping us. See, again, we don't know how to pray sometimes. We feel that we want a certain thing, and we see in general it's God's will. But we may not know the timing, or it may not be a priority with God. He may have something else of interest, and so we have to pray until the Spirit, again, He helps us, in us. And how does He do this? Not only does He edit our prayers, He gives us thoughts, suggestions, He leads us to His Word, you know. And again, He wants to be specific at times, you know. And His answers may not be what we want. See, this is why a lot of people don't pray or continue. Because a lot of things God wants, you're not interested in. See, most people are only interested in what they're interested in. And God's not interested in them or their life if they're going to be like that. That's self-seeking. That's saying, God, I just want someone to rubber stamp what I want. Well, God says, well, you're a wicked person. What can He say? There's not many other words He can say. So the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. He will guide us into the will of God when we don't have a clear answer. When we say, well, I know in general this is God's will. But it may not be the time to plant or water. May not be the time to help somebody in need. God may say, no, I don't want you doing this at this time. You know, I'm bringing them down. I'm trying to get their attention. Don't help them out at this time. So they'll cry out to me. Sometimes you refrain from doing certain. But again, we should, in general, we help and do good to people. But there are exceptions when the Spirit checks us. We can interfere sometime with what God's doing. You know? We can answer someone's prayer when God has no intentions of answering it and misrepresent God to them. They may be in sin. They may be in disobedience, and they think God's still answering their prayer, so you've helped deceive them by helping them sometimes when you shouldn't have. You know? We're talking about, you know, physically or financially or other. You know, you always pray and help people with the truth if they'll listen. But how does the Spirit do this? He gives us the secret. People think it only applies to one thing. Romans 8. Not only 26, but now let's go to 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness. And people that say, well, I don't know God. Do you know you're a Christian? If you were ever born again, if you ever experienced and you understood, something happened. The Spirit bore witness. He desires to do the same thing when it comes to prayer. But He will not do what people want. See, again, it's a misunderstanding of God. He will give us His witness. But if there's rebellion or slothfulness or delay, He will not keep giving it. See, a lot of people, when they sin or they fall into sin, they think God's Spirit's going to bear witness and give them a sign and a wonder that they're still a Christian. He don't do that. He refers them back to His Word. And when they deal with their sin, according to Scripture, their conscience should be clear. They should be at peace with God again. They have to believe God's Word. He does not reaffirm disobedience. He does not reward disobedience. See, the children of Israel were given signs and signs and signs. But then later He gave them the law. And when they backslid, He didn't give them great signs anymore. He gave them the law. He took them back to the principle of His Word. He said, I don't have to keep doing all this over and over again. No. I mean, think about it. If every time you disobeyed God and you say, I'm sorry, and you had this great overflowing of His presence, you say, well, I think I'll sin every day because I like this. I think I'll disobey because God will do all these good things for me when I disobey. You know, it's like children that do things to get attention. So they get the wrong kind of attention. Instead of rewarding this, they need to be disciplined and spanked. Things, not rewarded for their sins. See, your attention should be displeasure, not reward. And God's saying. So He says what? The Spirit, He prays with us, in us. He motivates us. He inspires us. He quickens His Word. He brings to remembrance His Word. And that's part of the witness. Then you get the witness. See, this is what many people are guided by at inner peace. Many people don't get a direct word, but their conscience is enlightened and they know this is the way to go. They sense it. We call it spiritual intuition. They don't have to hear a clear word from God every day, or go here, go here. You know, some people think God wants to lead them by prophecies all day long. He does not. Prophecies and direct words are the exception to the rule for exceptional circumstances. They're not our everyday guidance. Our conscience and God's Word and the bearing witness of the Spirit is. You know? And we get disturbances if we learn the Spirit's way. See, a lot of people don't. They walk as men. They're not spiritual. They can't perceive these things. So if we study the Word, and as we keep studying and praying, the Holy Spirit lets us rightly evaluate it. And then we see and we get revelation. We get illumination. And then He says, "Now, this is for you now. This is not." See, He can be specific, and this is what He desires to be ultimately. So the Spirit bears witness. But you'll find that number five comes into play before you start praying, during your prayer, and until the prayer is answered, and it's the word persevere. We must keep on asking, knocking, seeking and knocking at times, and pursuing God. Sometimes He's not quick to answer. Certain things that we pray are not just simple things. Certain things we consider big or important, and God says, well, it's not that He's insulted that we ask. But I can give you a little simple illustration. Bigger things have a bigger price to them. And sometimes they have a bigger adversary to conflict you. And sometimes more things are involved, you know, than just simply praying for something simple. People can never move mountains till they've moved molehills. See, a lot of people want to go right to the mountains. They read one scripture and all of a sudden they're ready to speak to that mountain. And they've not proved loyal on the simplest thing to God. They want great direction and they are not obeying God now. They will get a delusion. They will not get nothing from God. And we'll tell you how to what to do about that if you get into that state. Many people are seeking God's direction simply because they don't like what He's already told them. They will get a delusion. They will not get anything from God until it's been dealt with. So that's why some people, God permits not to go on. And they stay in this certain little place and they never seem to go anywhere. And some are saved by fire and some are lost into hell. Because eventually it works rebellion and selfishness in them. They don't take reproof properly. And they don't deal with the things God requires them to deal with. And so then it works in them. They don't want to pursue God because they know He ain't going to give them what they want. So they pursue their own aims. And they attempt to answer their own prayers because God didn't. Then God has an answer for that too. He told them what will happen to them. Okay, we must persevere till we get His Word. So we pray until the Spirit bears witness. We can say we pray until we get what? The Word, the specific Word. And this is what some people call the Rhema. You've not got the Logos and the general Word. You've got the Word of God to you. This is what we call a Rhema. Sometimes we can call it a prophecy. This is a thus saith the Lord to you. It means when you pray and the Spirit edits it, and then you understand the difference between the general and the specific Word of God, then that's God's Word to you. Then you're moving into the different level. You're not in general faith anymore. You're saying, oh, God has spoken. This is His specific will, and now I'm to hold on to this. You know, because many things are going to happen. This is the Rhema. This is where the true spiritual faith comes from. This is what God requires that He helps us with, but it's still required for us to believe and act on this. This is where the Scripture comes in. Romans 10, 17. We pray until we hear God's will and He speaks. Again, He will not do it unless we have a clear conscience. We understand His Word in general. 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When we pray, and then the Spirit guides us. He gives us the word. Somehow he bears witness. He brings to remembrance. He enlightens. He illuminates. And then we sense or know, or we get a directive that this is my will in this matter. That's the faith then that you can act on and say, this is a promise. This is a prophecy. God has made plain to me this is his particular will now. But again, it may not come to pass until his time. He has his set times, not ours. And much happens during that time. Hebrews 11, 1. This is what he's talking about. Now, not verse 6, the general faith in God and his principles and who he is and his character. Here he's telling us, this is more specific here. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or convictions of things not seen. When you've got that word that came by hearing, that's the faith now he's talking about. This is the rhema faith. This is the quickening faith. When it says what? This kind of faith has assurance of things hoped. It's, why does it have assurance of things hoped for? Because God said, this is my will and this is what I want to do. And then we go to verse 6 and says, and God says, that's my character, I keep my word. And then John says, and if you know and your conscience is clear, then you know you have assurance, a confidence that whatever you ask, you have what you desire of him, because you do those things that are pleasing to him. You know, again, that's where the clear conscience comes from. So faith is the assurance. It's not guessing. It's not wishing. It's not hoping. It says, I know the specific word of God to me now. It's not dealing in generalities. And this is what we're to wait for. Then we can wait for God's timing to perform it. The hope then. Hope means what? It's in the future. As far as God is concerned, he says, I promised it. If I promise something, I keep my word. But you keep yours. See, the condition is you must fulfill the conditions and endure. See, a lot of people think, well, God said it, now he has to do it. No, we'll see that many things that God said he will not do if man reneges on him and man interferes. There are no blanket promises that people want. There are no unconditional promises. You don't find it. Not for the individual in his walk with God. And it's simple. God says, I will if you will. I'll do these things under these conditions. You keep these conditions, you can be sure I'll do what I said. You don't keep these conditions, you can be sure I won't do it. And people don't like that side. But that's just as a promise to him as everything else is. So what is this faith he's talking about? It's knowing it will be done in God's set time. That's simply what it's saying. You know. See, John says, you know. See, that's faith he's saying. You're assured this will be done. You don't say, I hope this will be done. You're hoping it will be completed, but you know it will be done if you stay in God's condition. And you do not do anything to forfeit this. So you can see why it's important for the Spirit's witness. Because some people I know, they've held on to a promise that God gave them that does not apply no more because they disobeyed God. And they go on for years and years and they waste their time in God. And they're hanging on to that word because God did tell me this and they know God told them that. But they disobeyed and they didn't meet the conditions. And God did not keep it because he wasn't in it. He says, this don't apply no more. He'll go to the second cause. And this is what happens to people. They can't discern the second cause. That there are things that interfere and that can cancel out what God intends to do. And he lays the conditions. That's why all these things, Paul said, are written for our examples of how God has promised to do things and that he did not do it. Because they did not keep his word and do those things which were pleasing in His sight. Okay, so that's basically the general terms for getting your prayers answered. That basically covers about everything. That's if you don't sin. That's if you don't rebel. That's if you don't interfere. That's the general how God does things. Yeah? And He says, under those conditions, you can be assured that you will have what God says He will do. See, that's what we call the easy part. Now, for waiting for God's set time. When you've met those conditions, then you can wait for God's set time. If you've missed any of those, you cannot. You're waiting in vain, and you will be disappointed. And that's God's word. See, that's rightly handling God's word. It has nothing to do with moods, feelings, what you believe. He's already spoken on the subject. See, He does not make exception. God's special word of God does not override the general principles of who He is or His word. That's why God cannot answer selfish prayers. He will not do it. It's contrary to His nature. He will not answer coveting prayers. Only time He does this, again, it's not answering for good. He does judge people. So He considers an evil judgment. It's not really to do them good. He can send them a deception. And He'll do this when people fool with truth. Again, if they refuse the spirit of truth, He says He will send them seducing spirits, lying spirits, because they'll do their job. But see, that's a punishment. That's not Him doing you any good. You know. See, that's the overall providence of God and how He causes all things to suit His purposes and His kingdom. The devil is God's devil. And He uses them when it suits His purposes to punish the wicked and the disobedient. Okay, now we can wait on God properly. We can wait with what? Expectation. That's what we do. That's what faith is. Faith expects. It expects something to happen that's been said. See, that's what faith is. That's why I say it's an assurance. Faith is the assurance. I'm assured God's going to do this at His time and place. You know, it's not if He will do it, it's when will He do it, but it will be done. So that's actually what true faith is. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the prophet speaking, I will stand at my guard post. You're never going to get nothing from God until you stand and wait and pray and pursue Him. He is the rewarder of them what? Who diligently or seriously seek Him. Notice several things here. I will station myself on the rampart or the walls, and I will keep watch to see what He will speak to me. This is the pursuing God. Praying until we get an answer. Praying until we're sure of the answer. And watching until the answer comes. Notice that's his post. He is to watch for whatever the Lord does. He is to watch to see if the Lord edits anything. To see if He's done something to delay things. Or whether God wants to hasten His period. See, again, he's watching for what? For God. And notice what he says here. And how I may reply when I am reproved. Several translations basically apply. He's referring to the wicked that have challenged him to give an answer to them from God. Others think it means that he's using the word, I have made a complaint, not in the bad sense. I have inquired of the Lord because I'm disturbed of these things and I'm waiting to be corrected or see how you straighten me out or what you tell me. So again, if we apply the second, then we're waiting at times for God to edit or to correct. You know, maybe we've assumed something that's not true. Sometimes God may tell us. Again, He won't tell us times and periods in general, but He may say, this is for a long time off. Where we may be thinking, oh, this is going to happen real soon. I've had the Lord do that to me. You know, let me know, no, this is for way off. some things are not for way off, but some things are. And sometimes He does not want us thinking in general terms, you know, this is you to wait for, but there's many things going to happen in between. So You can have this in the back of your mind. You can know that this is my will and I'm going to do it, but this is up ahead. Let's focus now on something else. You know. So again, we can only know this by the Spirit's witness and His particular guidance to us. And then the Lord answered me. So notice, He expected, He watched, and God answered it. And so he sought the Lord. He asked, he sought, he knocked, he persevered. He was right with God or he wouldn't be watching. He was representing God and the people, and he waited for God to tell him, what is the message I'm to give these people? What's to happen? So he was in right standing with the Lord at this time. And then the Lord answered and said to him, write the vision, record what I give you. He saw a vision. He saw the will and the purposes of the Lord, how it was given to him through open vision, dream, symbols. But he could, through prayer and through God's guidance, he could interpret what God was telling him. Often they were given in symbols. And then he was to relay this to the people in words. The vision must become word. Why? For faith cometh by hearing the word of God. It doesn't say comes by hearing the vision, seeing the vision. The vision is to give a word. That's just a method. The word of the Lord, when he speaks, if he speaks in a vision or a dream or his word or a providence, or it's still to produce a word, a promise. It's to be explained. These are just methodology. But it all comes down to what? It's to express the word of the Lord, which again we call the will of the Lord. Is to be expressed. And he says, what? Record the vision, what you see, what is given to you, and inscribe it on tablets, write it down on paper, we would say, that the one who reads it may run. That the one who reads it is what? They can run by faith. They can say, I'm running, but I'm not running in vain. I'm a messenger. I'm doing the Lord's will. The Lord said he's going to answer this prayer, and I'm not running in vain. I'm expecting to meet the prize. Ultimately, I'm expecting the reward of faith, the answer, that it will come. And so he was saying, this is what you're to relate to them. And then he says, what? For the vision is yet for the set time, the appointed time. God sets the times and the seasons. He does this, and he does it through wisdom. He does not do it by man's desires or wishes. See, he must be in control of what he's doing. He does not subject himself to man's counsel. See, again, he answers when he's ready to, and when he sees it's the proper time, not when we desire him to. And notice what it says, though. For it hastens toward the goal. Faith and prayer is running, and it has a goal to reach the answer eventually, to know that it is waiting, and it's there. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. If it's God's rhema, if it's God's word, and you've met the conditions, he says, then nothing will fail of God's word. Scripture says he's not failed one word of all of his good promises. That is to make God a liar. The only way it can fail is you failed. And that altar is not God's fault. You altered what God could do because you did not meet the conditions. But he says, I keep my word if you keep the conditions. See, that's God's way. Though it seems to delay, though it may be seemingly postponed, though the enemy may challenge you and the natural may appear it gets worse and harder and harder, that's what causes delay and causes problems sometimes. But see, not to real faith. See, Jesus never said you had to have great faith in a sense. He said you had to have real faith. You know, sometimes it wasn't the amount. It was simply it had to be real. It couldn't be wishful thinking. You had to know. And he said if you had the slightest faith of God and what God gives and produces, he said you could move a mountain. Implying so it wasn't the size. Is it real faith? Or you're running in vain if it is not. You're hoping in vain if it's not. It will not fail, though it delays. Wait for it. What are you waiting for? You're waiting for the answer at God's set time. You're waiting for it. How are you waiting? With expectation, with thanksgiving, with praise, with assurance that God will do this in His wisdom and in His timing and His seasons. For it will certainly come, and it will not delay. Implies it will not be any longer than God necessarily wants it to be. If your faith is to be tried, then that's God's purpose. He wants it to happen. With Abraham, it was almost 40 years. Something he prayed for. But he got it. You know. And he held on. And things got worse, and the natural went against him. But he did not. Scripture said he was not. We're going to see that scripture of his reaction to this. It hastens, it moves. God sometimes, you remember, it was all during the night that God moved the sea back. See, they didn't see God working. They slept. And all the night they were resting, God sent a strong wind and divided the sea. See, we don't see what God's doing. It's like someone said, this thing of faith sometimes is like taking a trip. One of the old missionaries said it was like getting on a ship in London and headed for New York. He said for days and days and days you kept looking out and all you saw was the sea. All you saw was the sea. All you saw was the sea. And he said, but we knew we were headed to New York. We knew sometime we were going to reach New York. We just didn't know exactly when, because we had storms and weather. He says, and nothing changed from the day we left London to the day we got to New York. All of a sudden, a few hours off New York, we saw the skyline. He said, but it was the same sight from the beginning. We saw nothing. But we were moving toward the answer. Just we couldn't evaluate it. We couldn't examine it. And if we went out every day, it looked the same. Like the servant came to Elijah, says, I see nothing. I see nothing. I see nothing. And every day they looked on the ship and said, well, I don't see land. Well, I guess we're not going to make New York. That would mean people would just turn around. But he said, what? We've known from experience that New York is there. And these sailors for hundreds of years know how to get from London to New York. And so you put your faith in the ship and in the captain, and you know he'll get you to New York. If what? You stay on the ship. But if you jump overboard the day before, 50 miles offshore, you're going to drown. The shark's going to eat you. But the ship's going. If everybody stays on the ship. And often faith is like that. You see nothing. You see nothing. You see nothing. And the natural gets worse and the storm gets greater. But he says, but New York's still there. And see, often that's the way. That's why I said it will not be delayed. In its time, it will be fruitful. This is the vision, then, that we can say, the rhema. When God gives the word, then the word becomes, the promise becomes a prophecy. He's saying, thus saith the Lord. But all prophecy is banked on the principle you continue in the condition of God's will and His purposes. If you don't, then we see again, we're going to see the scriptures, that God will change His purpose in the matter. And He has with many people. And they're still holding on to an ancient promise that's not no good anymore. Not because God's word was no good, it's because they did something wrong. And they refused to have the Holy Spirit edit it. And they thought, if I just keep believing and hang on, God's going to do it. No. And they're going to fail and be disappointed, highly disappointed, because He will not do it. John 20. And Jesus said to him, to Thomas, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see, and yet they believed. What did they believe? The word that he spoke to them. See, he don't always do signs and wonders. He simply bears witness to something. And when people run and say, well, show me a sign and let me put out a fleece, you'll get fleeced. God don't do that. He don't play childish games. And people say, well, he does all this for baby Christians. No, he doesn't. He does not. You can only pray effectively when you stop being a novice. He has no separate rules for the ignorant. they must grow up to understand His ways. Okay? There's weak faith and there's strong faith. Genesis 45. And we can go through all of these stages at times. And we just come back and let the Holy Spirit edit things. 45, Genesis, verse 27. They told him that Joseph was alive, and he did not believe it. Remember, Jacob thought they were lying to him. He thought he'd lost him for 15 years or so. And when they said Joseph is in Egypt and he rules all of Egypt, and he said he did not believe them. See? But it's interesting. He did not believe their word, but it was true, wasn't it? When did he believe? When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. When he saw the wagons, the provisions come, then he knew this is true. See, he had to see something. This was weak faith, though, from his part. He had to see something. He had the witness of all of his sons, of the messengers and everything. And see, for he was too afraid because why? Because he had disappointed God on several issues. And he told Pharaoh later, my life has been long and full of sorrow. And when he lost his last great thing, Joseph, he said, if I be believed, let me be believed. He didn't want to hope no more. He didn't want to believe because everything kept being taken from him. Because he was being disciplined, and he kept wrestling with the Lord sometime over the wrong things. Jacob was a wrestler, a conniver, and God had to break that in him. He had to break that in him. That's why he wrestled with the angel, and the angel crippled his thigh bone to show him who really had the strength. But he prevailed in his prayer, not by his natural inclination. And he used to run and do things at an impulse. Even when he knew God's will, he'd do it his way. And each time he suffered, and it cost him greatly. But you know, it's interesting. When they said Joseph's alive, and he saw the wagons, he did something the second time or so that he did, and then you knew he was right with God. He would not go to Egypt until he went and built an altar and inquired of the Lord. See, he wasn't going to lose. He didn't want to get there, then Joseph be killed or died. He wanted to make sure, are you in this now, God? I'm tired of fighting and doing things my way. I'm ready to go your way. But see, everything had to be subdued and taken from him. And this is what happened sometimes. And this is why he suffered much more that wasn't needed. Because he had to be disciplined by God. He was a conniver in his natural inclination. And God sent him to a father-in-law that knew how to connive with him for 20 years. And knew how to subdue him. See, God's method of breaking him, you know. And then we see the end result. And he tells Pharaoh, my life has been long and full of sorrow. Why was it? Because he wrestled so much with God over non-essentials. And God had to subdue him and do things that maybe God could have taken him an easier way. But Joseph was a stubborn person. But great faith we see. Acts 27. Paul's been in a ship for 2 weeks in a great storm. They think everybody's going to die. It's so bad. Acts 27. Look at verse 20. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, for then, on all hope of us being saved was gradually abandoned. Everybody on the ship is there, we're going to be lost and sunk and die. He's speaking for them when he's saying the us. But he tells us what he thought down at verse 27. When the 14th night came, verse 25. Therefore, he tells them, keep up your courage, men. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and says, I'm going to give you everybody life on this ship if they don't abandon ship. He says, if they don't abandon ship, the ship will be lost and all the cargo. But if they stay on until the last minute, the Lord says, I'll give you all their souls. I won't let any of them die. And it wasn't their faith that saved them. It was Paul's faith. He says, and I believe it should be as I was told. And some of them believed enough to do what he told them to do. So they started to act on it. But it was Paul's faith in God's word that saved them. It really wasn't their faith. Their faith was they had to stay on the boat. If they tried to jump ship, they would drown. No protection for them because they did not meet the condition. But the scripture says they were all saved. Not one of them drowned. Because he said what? Because I believe. I don't care what the storm says for 2 weeks. I don't care about anything else and how terrible it is. God told me. He got the Rhema word. He got the word of the Lord. And he simply said, if you stay on the boat and these people stay with you, not one of them will be lost. But the ship will be lost. Everything will be lost. But you'll have your souls. Sometimes God says everything you have will go down and be judged. But I'll give you your life. See, sometimes that's what God leaves us with after certain trials and tribulations. Romans 4. Romans 4. That was Paul's faith. Now Abraham, the man of faith, 4:17. In the presence of him, God said, I will make your father many nations, whom he believed, Abraham, and God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. See, this is the word of faith of God himself. He looks at certain things, and he looked at Abraham and says, because he's obeyed me, I call him a father of many nations. And he called him that for a long time before he was a father of one person. See, in God's mind was, this is my purpose. And if he stays and obeys me and trusts me, I shall surely make it come to pass. And he kept calling him by that name. See, in God's mind it was, you're a father of many nations. You know. But Abraham had to obey God and believe him. And he did. And notice what it says. In hope against hope. Abraham hoped against hope. It meant when all natural hope was gone, he kept what? He kept going back to the word that God gave him. See, the natural kept getting worse. It didn't look like it was going to be answered. But see, he kept obeying God. James says, and he obeyed him and offered Isaac. And he obeyed him. And each time God gave him a main issue, he obeyed God. He kept his word and did his will. And he pleased God. And his lifestyle was a lifestyle pleasing God. And that was generally how he lived. You know. And even when his faith wavered at one time and he misunderstood God, he had to be edited by the Holy Spirit. He said, you know, Sarah, come along. You know, maybe you misunderstood God. Maybe God wants Ishmael to be the one. And God had already told him it was going to come through Sarah. And so he thought, well, maybe I have been wrong because all these years have gone by and now I'm drying up and Sarah's drying up, you know, and Ishmael is my son, you know. And he cried before the Lord and said, let Ishmael stand before you. And God says, no, it's going to come out of Sarah. See, again, he wavered a little bit. But it wasn't no consistent wavering. He started to evaluate. Maybe I misunderstood God. We've done that. Maybe I expected something and put on God what he didn't promise me. So what do? You go back and you get it edited. You go back and say, okay, God, if I've missed you, I've done that many a time. You know, show me where I got off. How do I get back on this particular path? And that's what Abraham did. And God straightened him out. And what did he do? He gave him the same word. And he kept getting older and older. Kept getting harder and harder. He hoped against hope. He hoped. He had faith in God's word, even though the natural and everything else kept getting harder and harder to see it ever happen. And that's why he's considered such a great man of faith. So that he might become a father of many nations, according to which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be, without becoming weak in faith. He had better than Jacob's faith. He didn't have to see certain things. God just had to remind him of his word again. He had to bring him back to what he told him. He basically said, you haven't forfeited anything, but this is what I want. And see, when he did tell him about Ishmael, he wasn't clear. But then God made it clear. No, it's through Sarah. And that made the promise harder. After all those years, it made the promise harder. But God gave him clarity. But it didn't make him believe any better, in a sense. It just said, uh-oh, God's made it more difficult. You know, but God says, but this is how I want to do it. See, so sometimes you get an answer from God, and what you want to hear. And it makes it more difficult. And God says, well, that's the way of faith. If you rely on the natural, it's not faith. Then you're going to find out if you've got faith or not, or if you've got wishful hope and wishful thinking. So he hoped against hope, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to what was spoken him, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Some say he did not consider. The translation basically means he looked at his old body, 100 years old, and he naturally said, you know, I'm past the time of having kids, and Sarah is 90 now, and her womb is dried up. He did consider it, not in doubt, but he considered the natural facts. This is an impossibility unless God does something. You know, and this was God's purpose, was to make it impossible. So he would know it wasn't just luck, that Sarah just happened to... See, if she had a child at 50 or 55, they may have said, well, this happens once in a while, but not at 90. He considered his own body as good as dead as far as reproduction, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. Yet with respect or regard to the promise of God, he did not waver. He did not stagger. He did not have unbelief and doubts, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What caused him to get strong in faith? He would come back and pray and say, I believe in the word you gave me, and I'll keep believing it. And as he believed it, and the years went by, every now and then God gave him the same word to reaffirm, I'm still in this. I haven't forgotten, but it's the same word. I'm going to do this through you, you know, even though the natural... And being, notice the faith in him, and being fully convinced, fully assured, isn't this what faith is? That what God had promised, he was able to perform. But the natural got worse and worse. The natural got worse. But see, did that affect him overall? No, because he was a man of faith. He had gone back over his life and saw how God dealt with him before and how God kept his word. And that's why he could say the things that he said. That's why he could offer the answer to his own prayers later through Isaac, which was a greater test than his believing for Isaac. You cannot hasten God's time, because he does not allow us to pick unripe fruit. But you can delay it or cancel it out. I'll have to go quickly. Here's how you delay it. Or cancel it out. Let's go there first, since I want to finish. Jeremiah 18, 9 and 10. If at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom, to build it up and to plan it, to do it good, if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will repent of the good which I had promised to do to it. He's saying, I will not do the word that I promised them. If they turn to evil and they stop obeying me, Isaiah 30. Israel had been in rebellion. What was new? Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. This is how things get delayed. You were not willing to listen to me, is what he said. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. He's saying he can't give you this. You've delayed him because you've disobeyed. But he was waiting. He's waiting to bless Israel, but he said, I cannot. I will wait now to be gracious. I can't answer this now. Okay? Look at verse 20. although the Lord has given you the bread of affliction and the water of oppression. So this was his intent when you get into that state, was to chasten. He says, ultimately what? He says, your eyes will behold your teachers. Your teachers will no longer be hid. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. This is after they've repented. See, that applied to Israel as a nation. But see, we can miss and delay things that God will not. He'll go to another cause. Again, in closing, if this happens, Revelation 2, if we delay God by disobedience, see a principle here, chapter 2, verse 5, therefore remember from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Do your first works over. Go back to the principle of prayer and say, okay, I've sinned now. Go back to the Holy Spirit and say, now you can edit. Did I forfeit this? Did I miss God? That this doesn't apply no more. That you're going to do another work, and what I've held to does not apply no more. See, only the Holy Spirit could do this. We miss God's purposes. Some things are dependent on time and us, and God says, that's it. No more. Can't do this no more. We'll go to something else. And see, you don't want to waste years praying for something that God is not in no more, because you're going to, again, be highly disappointed. We go back to the Holy Spirit when it says, and he helps us in our weaknesses. When we fail or we disobey, then we go back to God and start and say, where do I go from here? Did I cancel out your promise by my disobedience? If so, what did I do? Elijah, what are you doing here? God said to him, go back. Jonah, again the word of the Lord came to him a second time. He got the same word too. He thought it would change, but it didn't. Moses, you shall not go into the land. God had promised him he would go into the land, but he dishonored God before the people, and God changed his promise to him and says, you will not go in because you dishonored me in your anger. Saul, it repents me, told Samuel, that I have made him king. Had he obeyed me, God said, I would have established his kingdom forever. But he did not obey me, so therefore I'm going to remove him and find me another king. So that's God changing his purposes. David, God said to him after his sins, nevertheless, and told him what punishment.